Thank you very much. It's a privilege for me to be here this evening. We've got a big topic. Good thing he said I had an hour. I was counting on three or four as an introduction. Let's turn to Acts 17. There just isn't any way that we can really adequately talk about the New Age movement in a limited time, but we'll do our best. And of course, you are all at various levels. Some of you may have never heard of it. Some of you know a lot about it, and some of you know somewhere in between. Acts 17 and verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, the Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now, of course, there's nothing new under the sun. We know that. Solomon said that. And you could say the same thing about the New Age movement. That's one of the first lies about the New Age movement, is to call it new. It's not new. It's as old as the human race. You can trace it right back to the Garden of Eden. In fact, the New Age is simply the old occultism dressed up in new terms. It's the new science. It's the new medicine. The new psychology, the new education, etc. And we'll try to address that a bit. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Now, if you were at all familiar with paganism, you would recognize what Paul was doing. He was pulling the rug out from under their key beliefs. And that's the very same thing we have to do. And I don't have time to exegete this passage for you this evening, but just to mention several things, bring them to our attention. Number one, Paul observed the world about him. Wherever he went, he was cognizant of what people thought, what they believed, and what they did. And I'm afraid that many of us as Christians live in our little ghetto, and we live in our narrow life, and we are not aware, as aware as we should be, of what people believe and what they think around us. You know, in Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, he said, "Who do you think you are?" Isn't that what he said? Well, I'm being a little facetious. That's what they say today. And I may have a few words to say about psychology, because that is the message that it has brought. One of the major vehicles of the New Age movement, it has brought into the world and into the church, to get in touch with yourself, to find out who you are, to awaken to the wonderful powers within. One of the names for the New Age movement is the human potential movement. The idea that we have infinite potential within us. And we don't need, for example, Marilyn Ferguson, some of you would be aware of her writings. She wrote The Aquarian Conspiracy, which some people have called the New Age Bible. This happens to be a poster advertising her the book that follows that one. And she says, in the information age, on the brink of the, in large print, quality of life revolution, and then in very small print, or Armageddon. You wouldn't be so narrow-minded and dogmatic. You wouldn't be a gloomer-doomer. You wouldn't be so negative as to carry a thought like that in your mind. She says, we know that our choice lies in the power of human imagination. We'll talk a bit about human imagination and the power that supposedly lies there to create our own reality. We created our way into the present circumstance. The way out, too, must be created. You have to be insane to believe this sort of thing. We brought ourselves to the brink of ecological collapse, trembling under a nuclear sword of Damocles, but of course, we have the answer within ourselves. And we will take our way out of the problem that we will dig our way out of the grave that we've already dug for ourselves. It doesn't make sense. If I went to the racetrack and I've been on the same old nag month after month, you know, that could hardly stagger out of the starting gate and never finish the race, you would have good reason to believe that my loyalty to that horse far exceeded my common sense. And you are going to bet on the human race, the innate goodness and power within the human race, the potential within us, after what we have done to this world? You have to be insane. It is a form of insanity. The Bible calls it the great delusion, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you cannot explain it in any other way. We're seeing it fulfilled before our very eyes. That those who refuse the love of the truth will be given a strong delusion to believe the lie. She says, what we are looking for now is not salvation in small print, but an awakening in large print to the marvel of who we really are. Isn't that incredible? That's the New Age movement in a nutshell. The idea is that we don't need help from out there. It all lies within. We do not need salvation. We simply need to awaken to the wonder of the potential that lies within. We are not separated from God by sin. We are separated from our higher self by ignorance. There really is nothing wrong out there. The problem is we misperceive reality. And therefore we need to alter our way of thinking, alter our state of consciousness and so forth, and change our negative thoughts into positive thoughts. But the whole focus is upon ourselves. This was picked up at the executive office of the Warner Brothers Studios in Southern California, where I come from. Self-discovery. See, I'm sorry, but I become very angry as I see how the self has come into the church today. You take 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. How does it begin? In the last days, dangerous times will come. Men will all hate themselves. I mean, Paul would have to revise that scripture if he were writing it today, wouldn't he? To keep it in line not only with secular psychology, but with the lies that have come inside the Church of Jesus Christ. For example, Bruce Naremore, the head of the Rosemead Graduate School of Psychology, which has unfortunately merged with Biola University and Talbot Theological Seminary. Bruce Naremore, and I'm quoting him verbatim, he says, it was Abraham Maslow and Carl Rogers, humanistic psychologists, he says, Abraham Maslow and Carl Rogers, who taught us about self-esteem and self-love. Did you hear what the man said? He said, nobody in 1900 years studying this book on their knees ever got that idea out of here. It came from the godless, atheistic humanists. And then he says, oh, we thought it sounded pretty good, and we went back to the Bible, see if we couldn't massage some verses around, and find out that, lo and behold, that's what Holy Writ was always talking about. But Paul didn't know it, Moody didn't know it, Spurgeon, Calvin, Luther, Darby, nobody knew it. But Abraham Maslow discovered it, and Carl Rogers discovered it. And what do you know? We've been wrong all this time about this book. I'm sorry, I began to get a little bit worked up. But that we would embrace these lies, that's what I can't understand. Paul writes, dangerous times will come, men will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. You say, well, I hate myself. I'm just so ugly and I got such bad acne and I'm so fat or I'm so skinny. I just hate myself. And I say, you don't hate yourself. I do hate myself. Well, were you ever upset because somebody you hated was ugly? If you hated yourself, you would be glad you're ugly. Don't give me this nonsense about hating yourself. You may hate the way you look. You may hate the way people respond to you. And that only demonstrates that you love yourself, or you wouldn't be concerned, right? And that we would embrace these lies when the Bible clearly says no man ever yet hated his own flesh, Ephesians chapter 5, but nourishes and cherishes and so forth. Well, self-discovery. And what do you discover? Down here, the small print. Actually, this is a mandala to put you in an altered state, which I hope we can get to talk about a bit. But down here in the small print it says, whenever you make a mistake, remember you are God. God doesn't make mistakes. He just has experiences. Isn't that terrific? That happens to be the lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And we could trace this thing down, the four basic lies that the serpent gave to Eve. Number one, that God is not personal but a force. Now, that's not stated directly, but it is implied by what follows. And because this force is in everything, you don't die. You just get recycled. Reincarnation. He said, you will not die. There is no death. Lie number three, we're evolving. Evolution is not a scientific theory. It's been part of the occult for thousands of years. There's no point in being reincarnated back to this earth again and again and again unless you're evolving higher. And where are we evolving to? We're evolving to become God. And that's the third lie. He said, you can be like God. You can be a God yourself. And then, of course, the fourth lie. It's in the tree of knowledge. There's nothing wrong with you. It's the way you think. You need to expand your awareness. You need to be initiated into the secret gnosis with a dark and a light side. You need to be initiated into the secret knowledge of who you are and the power that you have. And that you can, that you really are God. Now you would say that people wouldn't believe that. But they do. See, the gurus have changed a lot. If you read, and we don't take time to turn to it, but if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, you know that it says that he, as God, will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. You remember that? Well, you couldn't have believed that a few years ago. A man will declare that he's God, and he will believe it, and people will believe it. Yes, that is the very religion of the Antichrist. The goal of yoga is to arouse the kundalini. What is the kundalini? The kundalini is the serpent coiled at the base of the spine, which when you reach this altered state of consciousness springs up, manifests itself through psychic powers. And you realize, the goal of yoga is self-realization, to realize you are God. So, in Matthew 16, Jesus didn't say, who do you think you are? Get in touch with yourself. So many of our young people have been on a search trying to find themselves. It's incredible. How'd you get lost? I mean, well, they are lost, but they don't understand that term. They're lost from God. not lost from themselves. And Marilyn Ferguson, what's her name, Shirley MacLaine, who, if you saw the video, you saw her arguing with someone on the beach. I'm God. And he says, no, I'm God. And they have a wrestling match over it. Well, you can pay her $300 for a weekend seminar, and she'll teach you that you're God. Now, why do I have to pay someone $300 to tell me what I don't know if that's who I am? That's kind of idiotic. And Shirley MacLaine says, act like God. Well, how do you act like God if you're not God? And if you are, you'd be acting like God, wouldn't you? And if Shirley MacLaine is acting like God, she has really demeaned the concept of the supreme being. Well, you say, that's incredible. I mean, nobody believes this. They do. And I want to document that for you a bit. But let's get back to Matthew 16 before I lose my train of thought. One thing leads to another. I'm sorry. What did Jesus say to the disciples? He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The one we were singing of, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy to receive glory, majesty, honor, our worship, our love, our devotion. Who do they say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some of them even think you're John the Baptist. Now, you had to be very badly informed to think that he was John the Baptist, because they were cousins. John the Baptist baptized him. But yet Herod, who had his spies out everywhere, who was supposedly one of the best informed men in Palestine, he literally thought, when he heard of the miracles that Jesus did, he said, this is John the Baptist come back from the dead. Now, people have all kinds of ridiculous ideas today about who Jesus is. And at the heart of the New Age are lies about Jesus, a false concept of God, a false concept of Jesus, the Christ Spirit, they talk about, and so forth, and we'll get to that in a moment. But Paul was aware of what was going on, of what people believed, and Jesus was trying to arouse the awareness of his disciples. What do they say about me? And then what do you say? And how are you going to counteract the lies? I don't know if any of you have had a chance to get this or to read it. America, the Sorcerer's New Apprentice. It's my latest book that just came out about 3 or 4 months ago. On the very beginning of the book, just to give you the scope of what we're talking about and show you that this is not, I'm not talking about a handful of fanatics under a full moon in a cemetery going through bizarre rituals. We're talking about university professors. We're talking about your leading psychiatrists, your medical doctors. And I'm quoting from a major article in the New York Times. Representatives of some of the nation's largest corporations, including IBM, AT&T, and General Motors, met in New Mexico this summer to discuss how metaphysics, the occult, and Hindu mysticism might help executives compete in the world marketplace. A threat of alternative thought, scholars say, is working its way increasingly into the nation's cultural, religious, social, economic, and political life. On one level, they say, it is evidenced by a surge of interest in new metaphysical religions, mediums, the occult, reincarnation, psychic healing, Satanism, spirit guides, and other aspects of supernatural belief. Leaders in the movement contend they are ushering in what they call a new age of understanding and intellectual ferment as significant as the Renaissance. These are not nobodies. These are influential people. And we had, for example, we made a documentary on the New Age movement, and one of the people that we had in front of the camera was Willis Harmon. Willis Harmon is a very brilliant, I think he's retired from Stanford now, Stanford University professor. He's a senior scientist with SRI, used to be called Stanford Research Institute. By the way, I have a confidential study put out by, a confidential study in which Willis Harmon was the lead scientist. It was funded by the Sloan Kettering Foundation, and it was a study they undertook at SRI called Changing Images of Man, and it involved some of our most brilliant minds. And the bottom line was, how can we take Western man and turn him into an Eastern mystic psychic? Okay? This is what they are intending to do, not because they are overtly evil, but because they have been deceived themselves and they believe that this is the hope for the world. This newspaper article just a couple of months ago is talking about Willis Harmon. It says he has become a spokesperson, a pioneer in New Age explorations. We had him on the in front of the camera, and we said, Dr. Harmon, how large is the New Age movement? You see, the New Age movement is larger and more dangerous than any cult out there. Probably the largest cult out there would be the Mormon Church. They've got maybe 5 million, 5.5 million worldwide. Some of you may have seen the John Ankerberg show where I debated Jose Silva. He is the founder of Silva Mind Control. That's only one small group in the New Age movement, and he boasts over 6 million graduates in 71 countries in the last 15 years. That's only one small segment. And Dr. Harmon said, it's larger than most people realize. There are tens of millions of people in the United States involved in this. Of course, hundreds of millions around the world. Harmon, it says, newspaper article goes on, says, Harmon advances the notion that a worldwide transformation is currently taking place, one that is as monumental for our time as the Copernican Revolution was in the 16th century. Our paradigm today, Harmon says, is science. For three centuries, no other existing system, not Islam or Christianity, not communism or capitalism, has held a comparable position of global authority. Yet the knowledge basis of science is seriously incomplete and has mistakes in its basic assumptions. Current science ignores a fundamental universal factor, the factor of human consciousness, together with the unconscious and the vast uncharted regions inside the human potential and so forth. He is also the president of the Noetic Institute, the Institute of Noetic Sciences, which was founded by ex-astronaut Edgar Mitchell. Dr. Mitchell has a Doctor of Science degree. As you know, was the commander of Apollo 14, the sixth man to walk on the face of the moon. And on Apollo 14, where he was doing telepathy experiments back to planet Earth, he had a mystical experience of unity consciousness. Like some of you younger people, if you were involved in LSD, you may have had that on an LSD trip. It so transformed his life that when Dr. Harmon came back to planet Earth, he abandoned the outer space program to join the inner space program, which is the new frontier of modern science. And I could name Nobel Prize winners, such as Brian Josephson, Nobel Prize in physics, who literally believes that through yoga, through looking within himself, through yoga, Eastern mysticism, he is going to explore the farthest reaches of this universe. You say the guy is really a lunatic. No, he has good, sound reasons. And what I'm trying to say to you is that the delusion that is coming down the pike is so powerful. And if you go to your Christian bookstores, you're not going to find the apologetics even to begin to test this sort of thing. They tell us that... in the not-too-distant future, the action in theaters will no longer be confined to the big screen, but you're going to have three-dimensional images running up and down the aisles and through the audience. They're called holograms. If you saw Star Wars, you saw some primitive forms. In New York City, you've got an institute that's doing advanced research on holograms. You can see them from 360 degrees. And the reason they call them holograms is because no matter how many pieces you cut it up into, smaller and smaller and smaller, although the resolution becomes distorted, every tiniest piece of a hologram contains the whole picture. Now, these men are trying to tell us, these scientists are trying to tell us, the basic underlying structure of the universe, the entire universe, is holographic. That this entire universe is one huge hologram. Well, you know what that means then about you and me. Every one of us is a tiny holographic image of the whole. That means that I have within me and you have within you everything that ever was or ever will be. We are the universe. We are God. We are everything. We have all power and all wisdom and all knowledge if we only knew how to tap into it. This is what these men are saying. Now, how do you tap into it? Well, the doorway into the occult is an altered state of consciousness, an ASC, or an SSA, SSC, a shamanic state of consciousness, which we will explain in a moment. I like to needle these people and say, isn't it a bit odd that the way you become enlightened is to get into a state of consciousness where you have lost all contact with objective reality, and you have no basis for evaluating your experience.
Now, that's where you really learn the truth.
Now, if I could, you know, if I could get people in that state of consciousness, I could be a multimillionaire selling them vacuum cleaners or whatever door to door, because they would buy whatever I offered them. And what do you buy when you get into that state of consciousness? That you're God, that you have these incredible powers. The lie, the ultimate lie. Now, Sir John Eccles, I'm just trying to explain some of the basic things so that you'll understand that this is not just some wild idea or some passing fad, but you've got a powerful movement that has, I believe, the potential of laying the foundation for the Antichrist, who will what? Sit in the temple of God, declare that he's God, and the world will worship him, Revelation 13 says. Well, it's talking about a particular man, the Antichrist, and a temple that will yet be rebuilt in Jerusalem, but it is also talking about something else. The Bible says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And for the first time in the history of mankind, we have millions and millions of people, not just a few yogis in the East, but now sweeping the world, looking within through yoga, through transcendental meditation, through auto-suggestion, self-hypnosis, various forms. You got thousands of these courses out there now, looking within what ought to be the temple of the true God to discover the higher self and to come to the delusion that they themselves are God. The religion of the Antichrist. We're literally being prepared for this. Now, Sir John Eccles, Nobel Prize winner for his research on the brain, describes the brain as, quote, a machine that a ghost can operate, unquote. I'm just going to get rid of this. The brain, says Sir John Eccles, Nobel Prize winner for his research, is a machine that a ghost can operate. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, every Christian would agree with that. We are spirit beings living in a physical body, right? Soul and spirit and body. This brain doesn't think. Your brain doesn't think. Your spirit thinks. The brain is simply the computer that your soul and spirit use to interface with this space-time-matter continuum in which our bodies function. In a normal state of consciousness, that's what's going on. In an altered state of consciousness, in that alert but relaxed state that the yogis reach and that they are teaching you in all kinds of mind dynamics courses and so forth, that normal connection between you and your brain is loosened, and that allows another spirit to interpose itself, begin to tick off the neurons in your brain and create a universe of illusion. And this is where the out-of-body experiences come from. This is where the psychedelic experiences come from, the psychic powers, etc., etc., and a whole new worldview which conforms precisely with the lies that Satan presented Eve in the Garden of Eden and which Hinduism has been presenting down through the centuries. How did we get into this state? How did this happen? And I'm trying to give us a view of the world as Paul saw Athens in his day. How did it come about? It began through drugs. Well, of course, it's been there, but it exploded through drugs. And some of you know what I'm talking about. The Bible comes down very hard on something called, the New Testament comes down very hard on something called sorcery. And it indicates that in the last days sorcery would be revived, that the world would refuse to repent of it, and that God's judgment would come because of this. You can read it for yourself in the book of Revelation. There are two words, Greek words, that are translated in the King James, sorcery. One of them is magia, Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts. And the other is pharmakos. Pharmakia, a person who takes consciousness-altering drugs in order to contact spirit entities to gain supernatural powers. This is sorcery. My alma mater, UCLA, gave Carlos Castaneda his PhD in anthropology for the manuscript of Journey to Ixtlan, which was a story of how Don Juan, a Yaqui Indian sorcerer, initiated him into the sorcerer's world through mescaline, a derivative from peyote, from the cactus bud, which, by the way, the Native American church is entitled under the laws of the land to take, like Christians take the bread and wine in communion. They take it, and they have always been taking it, in order to catapult themselves into the spirit dimension and to make contact with these spirit entities. This is not a delusion, but this is a reality. You've all heard of Timothy Leary, I'm sure. Let me just read, if I can find it here quickly. I just piled a bunch of stuff here. This is a talk. You think Timothy Leary has faded out into the sunset? No, Timothy Leary makes about 50 major addresses a year to universities, to conventions, and this particular one was at Curry College in Boston. He was addressing the 22nd annual convention of the Association for Humanistic Psychology. He said, "The terms humanist psychology are almost a tautology because the humanist is one who is interested in the growth of intelligence and human potential and developing these inner resources. You could argue that human history," here's an atheist talking now, and he knows what he's talking about. "You could argue that human history is the exciting and invigorating tension between the humanists, those who believe in inner potential and the divine within, and those who don't." You see, you notice that they thought Paul was presenting a strange concept of God. You know that the early Christians were thrown to the lions, dressed in the skins of animals, and so forth. They were burned. They were tortured. They were imprisoned. They were hung on crosses. Not because they believed in a different God, but because they would not believe in the pagan gods, and because the God in whom they believe claimed to be the only God, and Jesus claimed to be God. That's why they were too narrow-minded. That's the problem. Now, that's exactly the same problem that we have in our society today. Some of us at dinner were talking about a book that I would certainly recommend, although it's a secular book and a little bit heavy to wade through, but it's called The Closing of the American Mind by Alan Bloom. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for quite a while. Where does the title, The Closing of the American Mind, come from? He says, he's not a Christian, he says, the one virtue in America today is openness. Openness. And he says, we have in fact become so open to everything that our minds have been closed to the possibility that maybe something is right and other things are wrong. Now, that was exactly the situation that Paul faced. They had all of these idols, and in case they missed one, they had an idol to the unknown God. They would believe in anything except the true God. Just to try to illustrate it for you, to bring you face to face with this thing in your own culture, Time magazine, April 18th, 1988, butt out, the war over smoking. Terrific. Wow, things are improving in the United States. I'm really glad that, you know, under 2 hours you got a non-smoking flight. I've been on a couple of them today. So things must be getting better. This is a fold-out. You got a four-page ad. I don't know what that costs. $500,000, I don't know, in Time magazine, right in the front. It's an ad by Volkswagen, okay, one of their late models. And along with this ad, they have a letter to the next generation from Gene Roddenberry, creator of Star Trek. They say, this is a series of messages from prominent figures in American culture to pass on their ideas and views to those who will inherit the Earth 100 years from now. What does Gene Roddenberry say? Well, it's New Age garbage, right straight down the line. But listen to the punchline at the end. Those who insist theirs is the only correct government or economic system deserve the same contempt as those who insist that they have the only true God. There's a message paid for by Volkswagen, okay, presented to the next generation, okay, if you don't think this thing is moving fast and has the backing of the top thinkers and some of the most influential people in the country. That's exactly what he's talking about here, Timothy Leary. Don't be so narrow-minded and dogmatic. You know, I find it's helpful to use illustrations of these people. And by the way, I would not suggest that you begin an argument with a New Ager. You have a friend who's involved or a relative, or they're in a cult or whatever. The worst thing you can do is start to argue with them, because you will prove to them what they have been told, that they are enlightened and you're in ignorance. Because unless you're an expert on what they believe and you really know what they believe, don't show your ignorance by arguing with them, okay? Show some love and compassion and some interest in them and begin to ask them questions. What do you believe? Well, how does it work? And who has accomplished it? And where is this taking you? And so forth. And after you find out what they believe, then you can begin to bring to bear something upon them. By the way, this was written for non-Christians. It's a tract. There are no Bible quotes. You wouldn't think this was written by Christians. We meet them where they are, and in the last chapter they get the gospel full bore, but they won't feel that they're being preached at because it comes in the context of what we're talking about. But I like to use illustrations. You know, I do a lot of flying, and imagine that I stand up at 37,000 feet in the aisle, and I say to my fellow passengers, "How many liberals do we have aboard?" And hands go up. And I say, "Well, then I'm sure that you all hope we have a liberal pilot flying this thing. A pilot who says, let's not be narrow-minded and dogmatic about this. I think one direction's as good as another." Let's just punch some buttons and see where it gets us. I mean, we're all taking different roads to get to the same place anyway. No matter what foolish philosophical and religious ideas they espouse, every passenger on every airplane, I guarantee you, unless they're psychotic and suicidal, they hope in their heart that they've got a narrow-minded, dogmatic, fundamentalist pilot flying this thing, right? Well, illustrations like that will help to get people's attention and help to get the point across. I'll tell you one more airplane story. I like airplane stories because they really help. You probably know the story of the airplane that was going down, and there were five men aboard and only four parachutes. And there was a general, a colonel, Henry Kissinger, a hippie, and the pilot. And the question was, who was going to get to have the parachutes? Well, the general said that he was in charge of the Pentagon, a very important man. Without him, the United States would be defenseless. So he strapped on a parachute and jumped out. The colonel said he was in charge of NORAD, North American Aviation Defense, and without him, the missiles would come flying in. So he strapped on a parachute and jumped out. Henry Kissinger said that he was the man who had brought peace to this world. And besides that, he was the smartest man in the whole world. And without him, the whole world was finished. So he strapped on and jumped out. Well, the pilot wanted to be fair about this. So he came back and said to the hippie, "What are we going to do? There's only one chute left and there's two of us. Shall we flip for it?" And the hippie says, "Hey, man, it's cool. We're okay. Smartest man in the world just strapped my knapsack on and jumped out." We have literally strapped on a hippie's knapsack and jumped out. This is what our society has done. Through the drug movement that catapulted our young people into a higher dimension, so they thought, a spirit dimension where they had spiritual experiences, something that they didn't even know existed, and that opened the door to the gurus with their cosmic gospel from the East who came. And I have parents talk to me and say, "Well, my son and my daughter used to be involved in drugs, but now they're into yoga, and I don't understand this yoga thing, but thank God they're not on drugs anymore." And I say, "I'm sorry to inform you. Drugs was the kindergarten. They've moved into the hard stuff now. They're in graduate school now. You can get a lot higher on yoga than you ever did on drugs. But you meet the same entities." And I better hurry, because that's what I really want to get to. But listen to this from Timothy Leary. He says it goes right back to that great, well, I won't say it. It's terrible what he says about the Judeo-Christian Bible. He says, "Many of you have heard me run this rap down before, but indulge me again." And he goes on and talks. And then he says, "I submit that Eve is a good place to start if you're looking for a humanist psychologist hero." He knows where this comes from. How about a round of applause for Eve? Great applause and laughter from this gathering of psychologists. And then he says this, "Our trip has always existed." All through the Dark Ages, there were the Sufis, the Kabbalists, the Masons, the Brotherhoods, the Sisterhoods, the Witchcraft Groups, the Knights and Moths, and the Masonic Orders. And you look through the great temples of the Middle Ages, and you'll see expletive deleted. You'll see right in the middle of those Roman Catholic temples, zodiac signs. The spirit of humanism, of sisterhood and brotherhood, the belief that it's all within, and you're going to find God looking into the eyes of your lover. We didn't invent that. It didn't start in the 60s or even in the sacred 50s. It's been going on forever. And then he goes on and talks about the part that drugs play in reprogramming this computer, the brain. Now, if you haven't heard of him, you probably will in the near future. Here is the new Timothy Leary, although Timothy Leary still has a lot of influence. Terence McKenna. This is on the cover of LA Weekly a few months ago. And I just want to call your attention to one thing that he says. Well, a couple of things that he says. He says, a great psychotherapist, to my mind, would be a great shaman. Now we've brought out a word here. This book is not just a general book about the New Age movement, although it tells you a lot about a burgeoning spiritual marketplace out there. And there is no better business bureau to make sure that the products are properly labeled. They ought to be labeled dangerous, deadly, and they're not. They are mislabeled. They are lied about. So we tried to give a consumer's guide to this exploding spiritual marketplace. But that's only part of it. The subtitle of this book is The Rise of New Age Shamanism. We're talking about a particular facet of the New Age movement, which is really at the heart of it, and I want to try to address that in the remaining time that I have. What is shamanism? What's a shaman? Well, oh my goodness, I know his name so well. I'll think of it in a moment. But anyway, he wrote a book called The Way of the Shaman. Michael Harner, with the Academy of Science of the State of New York, wrote a book called The Way of the Shaman. And in that book, he explains that shaman is a word from the Tungus tribe in Siberia. It's what they call their medicine men, their witch doctors. And anthropologists have adopted this word internationally for witchcraft, voodoo, sorcery. That's what they're talking about. Shamanism, nice sounding word. It doesn't freak you out. It rolls off the tongue easily. And so this is what they're talking about when they talk about shamanism. What does a shaman do? A shaman goes in his mind, in the imagination, the power of the imagination that Marilyn Ferguson is talking about. You remember when God came down in Genesis chapter 11 to the Tower of Babel to see what they were doing? You remember what he said? He said, whatever they imagine, they will be able to perform. The power of human imagination. And when I was a boy, for example, and read Buck Rogers and Flash Gordon, it was fantasy. I mean, some of you older folks would agree. Nobody was ever going to do this. But we did it. Science fiction is prophetic. And whatever a man imagines, he will somehow be able to perform. Now don't get too frightened, because there is a limit on man's imagination. And I can demonstrate that very quickly. If you think that you can imagine anything and you can create, see, you're not a creator. We can shuffle God's universe about by learning certain techniques and so forth, but we cannot create like God creates. And if you think that you can imagine anything, then the first person to come up with a new prime color for the rainbow, let me know. You can't do it. We are not creating our own reality. We are laboriously discovering a reality that is created by another mind, by God himself, who is so far beyond us that he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heaven is high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. And we give you an apologetics in this book that I don't think you're going to find anywhere else. And one of the things that we give you in very simple form is an apologetic for the idea that you can create reality with your mind, because some of our top physicists are saying this. Fritjof Capra, for example, a physicist from Berkeley, is saying this. He's written a couple of books to indicate this. And some people are saying that quantum mechanics and the Schrodinger function proves, and I don't want to get too complicated, but that this demonstrates what the yogis have said, that we create reality with our mind. There's nothing really out there, but we do it with our thoughts. There are three basic elements to reality: continuity and change. I'm quoting Sir James. Surprise? What do you mean by surprise? When I was a boy, we used to jokingly talk about walking up behind a Christian Scientist and giving them a good swift kick. Surprise them. They claim that everything, that all pain is the figment of the atom mind. Well, the atom mind didn't even know it was coming, you know. Let's surprise them. But let's put it a little more A little more practically, 15 million people are awakened out of a sound sleep by an earthquake in Mexico City. They weren't even dreaming of it. It knocks them out of bed. It knocks down buildings. It kills thousands. They didn't create it with their own minds. Surprise. Okay? Continuity. You go back to that graduating class reunion at your high school, and what do you know? The same cracks are in the wall, the same initials carved on the desk. You've forgotten about it. But it has maintained itself. Continuity without your thoughts. We don't create reality with our mind. Wouldn't it be horrendous if reality had to be maintained by our forgetful minds? I mean, it would just be disastrous. Change. That old, inadequate gymnasium that you that was there when you were there has been torn down, and they built a new one, and you didn't even know about it. You didn't create it. Surprise, continuity, and change. The basis for reality, and we do not create it with our minds. But there is a reality that comes from another dimension. And Terence McKenna, getting down to shamanism, the shaman goes in his mind to the past or the future, to the upper or lower world, in order to contact an entity, a spirit entity, that becomes his spirit guide and that enables him to have certain supernatural powers to heal and so forth. Now, there are a lot of designer drugs, and I don't have time to talk about that, one of them is called DMT, and this is what he's talking about. This is a natural drug. You know, a lot of people are into naturalism today. And again, I like to just tease them a little bit and say, well, naturally, anything that's natural would be good for you, like lightning and earthquakes and rattlesnake venom and so forth. They talk about getting back in touch with nature, living in harmony with nature. How do you live in harmony with a cholera epidemic or an exploding volcano? I mean, nature is not kind. And man has been trying to fight against the often destructive forces of nature. Well, I don't have time to get into that. But we have a whole apologetic on naturalism. But listen to what this man says now. He says, the most extraordinary thing about the DMT experience is you see entities. You encounter beings whom I've described as self-transforming machine elves. They are, in fact, the basis of the idea of elves, and they are the denizens of this other dimension. They are trying to teach something. Well, if I'm not completely mad, that's big news. We are seeing before our very eyes a fulfillment of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, in the last days, the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Most of these people are apostates. They grew up in evangelical homes, many of them. They will depart from the faith, and they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And it is happening on an incredible scale, and it is literally exploding. And unfortunately, it's coming into the Church of Jesus Christ. And if we have a chance, wow, I'm really rushing here, we will try to get to that. Well, this is big news. What are they teaching? And what are they up to, and who are they? Carl Jung, who probably impacts the church far more than Freud. Psychology comes out of the occult. And I don't have time to document that, but Freud's major theories were discovered under hypnosis. And hypnosis is an occult technique. He thought people back into their childhood, and what do you know he discovered? That there were certain traumatic experiences that had influenced their lives and now were causing them to act in ways unconsciously that they didn't even know. And the only way to get back to this was our so-called Christian psychologists are telling us is you've got to have a psychotherapeutic technique. Now, prayer and repentance, being filled with the Spirit, being crucified with Christ and so forth, that's not sufficient. But there are certain psychotherapeutic techniques. It's the only way to go back and access this. And we've got to work you through on these. Now, under hypnosis, you can regress a person into the womb, and they will come out with factual memory of what was said at the birth, what happened at the birth, and so forth, in spite of the scientific fact that the myelin sheathing in the brain of the prenatal, natal, and early postnatal infant is not sufficiently developed to carry memories. Where do the memories come from? They come from the same place when you regress them further under hypnosis back into prior lives. And they come up with factual data of a little village they've lived in India or whatever. And you can check it out, and they've never been there. And now it's proving reincarnation, okay? It's demonic from the word go. And hypnosis is demonic from the word go. It's being used by hundreds of so-called Christian psychologists in their counseling. Now, Jung went a little further. He was worse. Now, Carl Jung expanded the unscientific idea of Freud's unconscious to the collective unconscious. And where did he learn it from? He learned it from Philemon the demon. Carl Jung had a spirit guide named Philemon, okay? And I wish I had time to go into the details. His major theories came from a chorus of screeching ghosts. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you what Carl Jung tells us in his autobiography. A chorus of screeching ghosts that came into his room, into his home near Zurich, filled his home, and under their inspiration, in 3 days and three nights, he wrote his major work, Septem Sermon Ad Mortuum, the Seven Sermons to the Dead. And that formed the basis of all of his later work and all of his later theories, okay? And out of this comes inner healing, which is being practiced, as some of you may realize. You take a person back into the past, you visualize Jesus coming along, because Jesus is the hero archetype. For you, if you are a Christian or if you're a Catholic, you visualize Mary, and you get just as good results visualizing Mary as you do visualizing Jesus. And American Indian shamans get just as great results visualizing coyotes, because there is something about this process. Remember, a machine that a ghost can operate. There is something about this process that works in and of itself. Now, here is a magazine that probably most of you have never seen. It's called The Shaman's Drum, a journal of experiential shamanism. You can pick it up on your newsstand. Now, who do you suppose would advertise in a magazine to a bunch of witch doctors, people practicing witchcraft? Well, on page 9 in this particular one, the 24th annual meeting of the Association for Humanistic Psychology is advertising. And basically, they're saying, hey, you witch doctors out there, you people into witchcraft, come to our convention, because that's what we're into, and we'll teach you a thing or two. It says, an unforgettable opportunity to learn from some of the most important healers and spiritual leaders in West Africa and Brazil. What's he talking about? Witch doctors, shamans. It says, journey into altered states of consciousness where one can meet one's higher spirit teachers and the gods themselves. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you what these people are into. Here is the program for that particular convention, and just a couple of the all-day seminars, institutes you could have taken. Shamanism and Spirit Healing is the name of one, from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Another one is called Mediumship. Mediumship, the ability to contact the spiritual world, is explored as a natural characteristic of all human beings. Through processes facilitated by the institute leaders, participants will have an opportunity to experience and explore communications with guides and other spiritual friends. Well, What Carl Jung's spirit guide did for him was to give a scientific explanation of this. So that you don't need to be embarrassed and say, we're involved in spiritism, we're not really contacting spirits. What you're simply doing is contacting deeper levels of your own psyche. Psychology has become the major vehicle for bringing this seduction into the secular world and the church. And it puts the imprimatur of science upon occultism. So you see, these are not really spirit entities. These are simply archetypal images from the collective unconscious, which must be integrated for any person to achieve a mental health and so forth and so on. Well, I'm running out of time real fast, so I want to just bring it to a halt as quickly as I can. Who is involved in this sort of thing? I've mentioned some people. We could begin on the West Coast. We could begin with Michael Ray, a well-known professor at Stanford Graduate School of Business, where you go to get your MBA. It is now the top business school in the country. They've now passed, so I'm told, Harvard Graduate School of Business. Michael Ray teaches you to get in touch with spirit guides. He teaches you trance dancing, and you fall into a fetal position, and you're enlightened, and so forth. Art Uhlin. I'm sure some of you have seen Art Uhlin on television. He's a Southern California physician, medical consultant on network television across the country. Art Uhlin has a spirit guide. He got in touch with his spirit guide when they were making a documentary film with a psychologist at UCLA. Bernie Siegel, and I want to just read quickly Bernie Siegel's own experience. Bernie Siegel, he's a Yale University surgeon and medical professor. He learned it from some other medical doctors. He says, and they were going to teach him how to get in touch with this guide now. He says, I approach this exercise with all the skepticism one expects from a mechanistic doctor. Still, I sat down, closed my eyes, and followed directions. I didn't believe it would work. But if it did, I expected to see Jesus or Moses. Who else would dare appear inside a surgeon's head? Instead, I met George. Now, what's happening? It's real. This is real. Surprise, right? He was surprised by George. I met George, a bearded, long-haired young man wearing an immaculate flowing white gown and a skull cap. It was an incredible awakening for me because I hadn't expected anything to happen. What does George tell him? Well, Bernie Siegel at this point is thinking of leaving the medical profession. George says, Bernie, don't. I want you to stay in the medical profession. Because you can go anywhere in that hospital that other people can't go, and you can bring this new truth to everyone. You can be involved in clergy. Not just surgery, but clergy. Terence McKenna said, they're trying to teach us something. That's big news, he said. Yes, they're teaching the lies right out of the pit of hell. One of the most powerful seducers out there is another past president of the Association of Humanistic Psychology, Jean Houston. And before I read what she says, let me read just the tail end of the testimony of a young man who was into rebirthing in the New Age and became a Christian. He was one of the top rebirthers in America. He says, after lengthy observation of the entire New Age scene, I am convinced that these techniques, rebirthing, yoga, TM, visualization of inner guides, etc., have an intrinsic power in themselves. They work because they are designed specifically to blow open doors and knock down barriers that God has placed in the human spirit to prevent a takeover by demonic beings. Jean Houston, incredible woman. She says the very best way, well, she and her husband, for example, have written, one of their books is called Mind Games. They'll teach you how to contact spirit entities and how to even contact a group spirit in a parlor game in your living room where everybody can see this entity, touch it, talk to it, and so forth, and respond to it. She says, the very best way, and perhaps for the present, the only way of contact with these entities is within the context of an altered state of consciousness. Remember what I've been trying to explain to you. And this may be true for the reason that within that range of states we think of as normal, conscious contact with these other life forms has been made impossible by some kind of shielding. They know what they're doing. Jean Houston says, we are going to create a new generation of young people. Maybe you old folks won't go along with this, but we're going to create a new generation of young people and they're going to be in this state of consciousness all the time, whether it be by drugs or by the techniques that we're going to teach them. And we, as psychologists, have access to the public schools. And I could document what they're doing, but we don't have time for that. This is the next to the last chapter of the book. So we're setting them up for the final chapter. Jean Houston, I'm quoting her right at the end, she says, trust the guide and have confidence in the ability of the guide to protect you. Then you will be safe from harm. And we end that chapter with this sentence. It sounds hauntingly like something the disguised wolf might reassuringly whisper to Little Red Riding Hood. Trust me, baby. At this point, we have documented that these people do not know who they're in touch with. They know there is some kind of reality out there. They don't understand what it is. We quote people like Robert Jastrow, the head of the Goddard Space Lab, for example, in New York, that put Pioneer and Voyager, etc., out there. He says, you know, and he's not a Christian, he's an agnostic. He says, you know, evolution could have been going on 10 billion years longer out there than it has been on this planet. And there could be entities out there who have evolved as far beyond man is beyond a worm. And when we meet them, they will seem to be gods to us. Even the atheistic scientists, gods have been created by the evolutionary processes. And then he says this, and some of them may have evolved beyond the need of bodies. They are now spirit entities. And they're trying to get in contact with them and trust them, and these are the deceiving spirits. Now, it comes in the Church of Jesus Christ through inner healing. You've got a course that's being taught across America, how to get your message from God every day, how to visualize Jesus, how to visualize God, how to get a have a private conversation. In Seduction of Christianity, we quote Robert Wise, for example, the pastor of a large Presbyterian church in Oklahoma City who got his PhD in psychology. Why are pastors getting their PhD in psychology? Well, here is... I'm going over time. I'm going to stop as quickly as I can. Here is Clyde Naramore. Here's Clyde Naramore on the 700 Club being interviewed by Pat Robertson. And Pat says, Clyde, what do you think of somebody like Jay Adams? I just came from a Nuthetic Counseling Convention, their annual convention in St. Louis, Jay Adams. Well, Jay Adams basically says, if you know the Word of God, if you're a Christian, mature in the faith, walking with the Lord, filled with the Spirit, you are competent to counsel from this book. Well, what do you think about Jay Adams? He asks Clyde Naramore. Clyde Naramore gets a rather patronizing look on his face, and he says, well, you understand, of course, he doesn't have a degree. Now, he just threw out Peter and James and John, and he threw out Spurgeon and Moody. He threw out Calvin and Luther. He threw out everybody. What do you mean he doesn't have a degree? He's got about 3 degrees, and he teaches in a theological seminary. Oh, but he doesn't have a degree in psychology. You see, if you have a degree in theology, or you know the Word of God, or you're a graduate of Emmaus Bible School, or whatever, you have your degree in Bible, you are competent to preach or teach from this book, but you are not competent to counsel from this book. And that is why literally tens of thousands of pastors are going back to graduate schools of psychology to get a degree in psychology in order to be able to counsel from this book. It is a lie from the pit of hell, and I could get really going here, and I get a bit angry. And that we would embrace this sort of thing. Well, Robert Wise went back and got his PhD in psychology. Changed his ministry. He also got involved in inner healing. And he tells you how he went into the past to try to work out these traumas. And he visualized Jesus coming alongside him as a little boy. And then, he says, suddenly it changed. And the figure that I had visualized in my imagination of Jesus suddenly took on its own life and began to do its own thing. He had contacted a spirit reality. Surprise, continuity, change, it all takes place. They have made contact with demonic entities. They are not, that's not Jesus. And the spirit guides say, we'll appear to you in any form you want. What do you want us, how do you want us to come? You want us to come as space brothers? You want us to come out of a UFO? You want us to come as Mary? You want us to come as Jesus? We'll appear in any way you want us to come. And these ideas are impacting the Church of Jesus Christ today. And it concerns me a great deal. What are we going to do about it? Well, I think we ought to, like Paul, we ought to be moved. Our spirits should be stirred as we look at the world around us and we see that people are being deceived and lied to. We see that the influence is coming into the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought to confront these lies. We ought to do everything we can to rescue as many people as we can. We ought to have compassion and concern for these people out there. I don't expect you to become an expert and do all the research that I've done in the occult and the New Age movement and so forth. But I think you ought to be knowledgeable enough to understand. You see, a lot of Christians, we've been isolated. And you can talk to somebody. You can talk to somebody about Jesus. Oh boy, here he goes again. Sorry. One more thing I got to show you. Two things. Sorry about that. We can be talking and witnessing to somebody and talking to them about God, and you think you're communicating. They're thinking Star Wars Force. You're talking to them about Jesus, and they're thinking Christ Spirit. Christ consciousness. And what they mean by that is that Jesus, the only thing that separated Jesus from us was that he had attained a higher state of consciousness called Christ consciousness. And when we attain that state of consciousness, we become Christed ones too. Not far from where I live is a New Age synagogue. I don't call it that. They call it that. Machomor Shalom. And the head rabbi, Ted Falcon, says, the day is coming when the cry will go out, will the real Messiah please stand? And when the time has come, we will all arise and the world will be transformed because we will have attained to the Christ consciousness. This is Possibilities Magazine, the summer of 1986, put out by Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller If you've read any of my writings, I think he's a very dangerous man. Robert Shuler, you know, went to Unity headquarters in Lee's Summit, Missouri. If you know anything about Unity, if you want to get into the New Age, you want to understand the New Age, go to their bookstore. I drool when I go to their bookstore on the second floor at Lee's Summit, Missouri, in the headquarters of the bookstore for their ministers in training. It's got more stuff in there than I would find in a New Age bookstore on Hollywood Boulevard in Southern California, where I come from. This is what they're into. They deny everything in the Bible. They're into occultism and the whole trip. And Robert Shuler goes there to address the ministers and ministers in training, not to correct them, but to commend them, and to share his church growth principles to help unity grow larger. I think that ought to be known and denounced by every Bible-believing Christian. And in the question and answer time, he's asked Robert Shuler, Dr. Shuler, we hear a lot about the New Age movement these days, and they explain it in detail. And in your opinion, what is the function of a minister in the New Age? He doesn't skip a beat. He doesn't say, I've never heard of it, not part of it. In fact, they said, of which we are all a part. He says, what we have to do is positivize religion. Now, he says, that's easy for you. Being unity ministers, you're already very positive, but you understand I deal with people you would even call fundamentalists. And they use terms like sin and guilt and repentance and redemption, and we have to positivize this. His magazine, the man on the front cover is John Marks Templeton, Wall Street money manager. This is a major interview in the magazine, and they say, Mr. Templeton, to what do you attribute your great success? He says, probably my concept of reality. Over the years, I've been convinced that nothing exists except God. Now, this is the lie. God is good, God is all, therefore all is good. And if you see something that looks like sin, sickness, disease, or death, it doesn't exist, because God is good and God is all, and there's no reality except God, and you simply are misperceiving reality, okay? It gets a little worse as we go on. And finally, he says, the Christ Spirit dwells in every human being, whether the person knows it or not. This man is accepted as an evangelical. He is commended, I'm sorry to say, by people like Billy Graham, who in Amsterdam said, introduced Robert Shuler as that great man of God whose shoes lasted, I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose something, words to that effect. New Age dawning, the 5-year plan for evangelism in the Presbyterian Church USA. On every page, dawning of a new age dawning, the needs of a new age, evangelism principles of the new age, and so forth. Just a couple of examples to tell you that this new age, the delusion, is moving fast. It's in even fundamentalist churches. It's promoted by people that we have supposedly respected, who have large followings. We need to get back to this book. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it. We need to stand on it uncompromisingly, no matter whose toes we step on. Paul named names. We have to identify those who teach this. We have to warn people, and we have to stand true to the Word of God. And I would just urge myself, my own heart, and each of you tonight to become lovers of truth, to love the truth, to buy the truth and sell it not. And you know that one of the most startling statements in the Scripture comes from the lips of Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 8, and I think verse 44 thereabouts, where he says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. He is saying, you will believe any lie. You will believe anything I tell you but the truth, because that's the thing you don't want to hear. And I'm afraid that there's a growing number of people, even within fundamentalist evangelical churches today, who do not want to hear the truth. And if we are not lovers of truth, then we will be given a strong delusion to believe the lie. May God help us to love the truth, to love Him, to worship Him, to know Him, and to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and to rescue as many as we possibly can. Father, our hearts are stirred as Paul's was as we see the world about us, and not only the world about us, but within the church. And Father, I pray that you will speak solemnly to each of us, that what we have talked about this evening is not something to titillate us, not something to just be of great interest and fascination, but Lord, something that should prove an exercise to our hearts. And Father, help us to have the compassion and help us to have the understanding and the perception to realize what is going on in our world. Father, we believe it is a sign of the last days. We believe that the return of Christ is very near. Lord Jesus, we want you to know we love you with all of our heart, and we want to see you. We long to be with you. We long for that marriage in heaven where we will be with you and like you. And Lord, in the meantime, we know that you said you have delayed because you're not willing that any should perish. And so our hearts are torn between longing to be with you, but also a concern for those about us. And we pray that in the short time that remains, you will help us to be effective as your servants in opening blind eyes and leading as many as we can out of darkness into light and from the power of Satan into the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.